Today I want to talk about one aspect of the power of God's Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost. I want to emphasize the power to understand the truth. Two questions. Why did God send the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? And two, will some of those aspects of the first Pentecost come in the near future, maybe even bigger than what happened the first time? And we've had a lot of wonderful messages about Pentecost, so a lot of details you're familiar with. But God powered His church on the first Pentecost with the power to communicate through a number of different languages and the power to understand the Scriptures, because you realize that the apostles had no understanding prior to Pentecost. Christ kept telling them about He'd have to die. He said it seven times in the book of Luke, and they just didn't get it. And many other things you could say in that same regard. But let's go to Acts 2. They just didn't seem to get it. But after the Holy Spirit came in great power, those men went from carnal quarreling young men to men of great spiritual understanding and power. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled, like filling something up to the top. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And as I said, it gave them power to communicate, but it also gave them the power to understand. And this is, I believe, our window of opportunity to grow in understanding and to build in understanding and to keep the truth. Because there's going to be a lot of things coming around. And they had, of course, the great sound effects of a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a wind, it just sounded like it. And the visual effects, as you see on a little board behind me, of flames on their head. You know, God punctuated it with sound effects and visual effects. And most of all, spiritual and mental effects. They understood the truth. They explained the truth. Matter of fact, when the Pharisees, it was mentioned earlier, another speaker, but when the Pharisees questioned them regarding the healing of the lame man, they were astounded at the depth of understanding and courage and ability to explain things. They said, aren't these guys just, you know, uneducated fishermen and whatever? Where did they get all this learning and power? They obviously got it from the Holy Spirit. And it's the power. Today we're going to emphasize the power to see and explain the truth and to not be deceived. And so, yes, great things are coming in the future. And I want to take a look at the end of the age, what it will be like. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. And in this particular verse, the Thessalonians, because of what Paul said in the first letter to them, and maybe other things as well, they were under some persecution, some of them thought they were in the end time events, and the end was on its, you know, was right on top of them. And Paul said, no, this cannot be the end. Certain things have to happen before the end. And these are the things I want to emphasize. 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. There might have been some evil spirits around, nor by word, there were false prophets around, nor by letters, there were counterfeit letters supposedly from Paul. And you'll see, in some he says, I end with my own writing, a big signature, they all could recognize that it was a counterfeit. From us, that the day of Christ or the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you, besides the word deceive you, by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the way it's written, it means a great falling away from the truth. A great falling away from the truth. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So note two things have to happen before you're even getting close to the end. A great falling away from the truth. And secondly, the man of sin be revealed. And this is, I believe, this great apostasy may include many of the people who were in the worldwide church of God will go the full circle and worship the man, the beast. So they'll be included. But it's bigger than just the apostasy of the worldwide church of God. All the world will participate in it, or a vast chunk of it will participate in it. Many people who believe in the Bible and who know better than to worship a man will be so deceived they will worship a man. Many of us will live to see it. You probably said, oh, I can't believe the good Baptist would do that. And I'm not putting any one denomination down. I'm just saying many mainstream religious Christians who know a lot of good Bible principles are going to be deceived if we understand this scripture correctly. A great falling away. And obviously the man of sin is not here yet. Verse 4. And this man of sin opposes and exalts himself above all, emphasize the word all, that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So obviously we've got to have a temple of God, which we don't have. And that's one of many scriptures that I honestly believe the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. We'll live to see it. But now think of this man of sin. He's in this temple, just like Antiochus Epiphany. He flatters the Jews at first and then double crosses them. He's sitting in this temple and he's talking, in a sense, God doesn't recognize it, but he's proclaiming himself to be God. And he's going to get the world to worship him as if he's God. I know it sounds nervy for a man to do that. But do you realize that in the days of antiquity, not just Antiochus Epiphany, but others with a greater, more power, some of the Caesars tried that. By the way, when they had those big rallies in Rome for conquering Caesars and heroes, and people put out their arm, Hail Caesar! You know, at least in some cases, it was more than just, or Heil Hitler in the German case, which means the same thing, Hail Hitler. I mean, Heil, it's the same in English. Some of them actually were worshipped as gods. And there were times in the Roman Empire when everybody once a year had to burn incense and worship Caesar as God, and get a little piece of paper saying you did it or else. And they didn't care what religion you were in, outside of that, but you had to pledge that allegiance to Caesar as God. I mean, literally they were, at least in some cases, God kings. Caligula, who was one of the worst of the Caesars, most perverted, he actually said he was going to put a statue of himself in the temple in Jerusalem. But let me read a few verses and I'll tell you what happened in that particular case. Going on. And Paul's writing to them, verse 5 and 6. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, what he's saying is there's something holding back Satan from doing his total deceptive evil. And in Caligula's case, he died before he got to put his plan while the statue was getting on the boat. Well, God was not going to allow it to happen, and obviously he didn't allow Hitler to win either, and others. But God's spirit is holding back the evil. But I'm just guessing what it'll be like, but at some point in the future, when God the Father, who sets the time, says the time is now right, he'll give Satan, I'll call it a spiritual green light, or whatever angelic powers are stopping him from taking the world to this point of total deception. Satan will see the green light, and I'm sure his man of sin is already out there, probably in European politics, being developed right now. He'll be able to vault this guy onto the world stage as a political superpower. And all of what he has in mind will take place. He'll be really famous as a great peacemaker. Because if I were to tell you somebody will actually make the Arabs and the Jews get along, and the Arabs agree to let a Jewish temple be built next to the Dome of the Rock, you would say, it would take a political superstar. Well, that's what Satan will deliver. He'll deliver a political superstar. And he'll come on the scene, and through diplomacy, military power, because he'll have a lot of military power, probably backed by the best European armies and German armies, etc. We have to assume, though I guess we'll see, that America cannot be the world power, because Israel wouldn't rely on a great European political leader for their security when America has always been there for them. Like, if any of you know the history of the Yom Kippur War, just as a little example, when they were attacked on the Day of Atonement by the Egyptians and the Syrians, and the Egyptians had a pretty decent tank army backed up by tons of Russian jets and anti-aircraft, the whole bit. And at first they were winning, and they were closing in on Israel. Israel is so small that if the enemy gets that close, you're done for. They lost many tanks, etc. Nixon put in some kind of air super rearmament, and America quickly rearmed Israel with American tanks and jets. Actually, it worked out to America's advantage because it proved that American jets and tanks were better than the stuff the Russians had. But that's a side point. But Israel, through good generalship and their number one ally, America, turned the tide and actually defeated the Egyptians first and the Syrians. And actually could have even taken Cairo if they wanted to, but what would they want with Cairo? But the point is, Israel has had America with the best weapons as their supplier and supporter. Well, now that's no longer the case. And I've gotten some things on the internet, which I won't elaborate on now. Israel is on their own. Well, this political superstar is going to come to Israel's aid. And maybe through military power, let's say he puts a European army of 10 million soldiers in the Middle East, sitting on top of the Egyptians, the Iranians, the Iraqis, the Syrians, and whoever else I forgot, making them behave and get along and telling the Jews, you can build that temple. I am with you. And he gives the world peace. He's an economic star. Babylon the Great is doing world trade, even though there's a dirty underside, but they don't talk about that. And there's prosperity on the surface, though they probably use slave labor like Hitler did in places in Eastern Europe. We were actually on a tour in Austria, and this one lady broke up the tour, and she screamed, the Germans or the Austrians should be ashamed. They made us into slave laborers. Actually, they put a lot of Eastern Europeans especially into underground factories as slave laborers in World War II because Germany couldn't keep up with American war production, and American bombers were blowing up their factories on the surface. But Germany stayed in the war because they had underground factories, mostly with slave laborers, because they had a manpower shortage. Now, I realize what the Nazis did and Hitler is only a small model of what the beast will do. He'll be much worse, and he will be more successful. That's the point I'm getting at. He will be more successful. He will be charismatic, and the religious leader with him will be pious. And the two of them will deceive the whole world, and Satan will back them up, probably calling down fire from heaven like Elijah, and they will deceive the whole world. It will happen. You'll see this political superstar. He'll guarantee Israel's peace. He'll be their protector. And then suddenly, one day, that army will turn around. Instead of facing out to protect Israel, it'll turn inward and start moving toward Jerusalem. Remember Christ said, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, get out of the city and get out quick. Because armies can move fast nowadays, with mobile tanks and helicopters, etc. By the way, let's just look at a historical parallel to that. In 69 AD, Titus, who later became Caesar and Emperor of Rome, he led the Jews actually revolted against the Roman Empire, which Christ and his apostles told them not to do, by the way. And part of what Paul wrote, even the Romans, was to the Jewish people not to revolt. But they did, and what happened was horrible. But they surrounded and besieged Jerusalem for a couple months. And then they pulled back. And the Jewish leaders thought, we've won! But the Christians got a message to get out of Jerusalem. And 15,000 Christians left Jerusalem. I mean, Christian Jews that lived in Jerusalem. Christian Jews left Jerusalem and went 100 miles into the hills, and they were safe. A few months later, Titus came back with better legions, bigger legions. And even though Jerusalem had formidable walls, it was a horrible siege. If you want to read something really scary, read Josephus' description of the siege of Rome in 70 AD. But it was disaster. Well, something like that, maybe there'll be military, there's no wall now, there'll be differences, but it will happen. He will take the city of Jerusalem by surprise, abuse the Jews, take over the Temple Mount, and walk into the temple of God, which is probably going to be recognized at that point after he gets it built. For a few years, the world's at peace and the temple is there. You know, when you see the sunset over Jerusalem with the gold plating on the temple, people say, wow, what a view. Well, if that's God's temple and he is God, where should he be? I mean, the way he views it. He should be there. And with his soldiers probably leading the way and getting the, you know, the Jews out of the way, he will probably set up a throne, maybe in the Holy of Holies, or the Holy Room in front of that, with maybe a statue of himself. And with TV cameras and, you know, on the internet, and everybody saying, worship, whatever his particular name is, which will be probably spelled in Latin or Greek, 666, but whatever the details are, and they will worship this man. Now, obviously, we don't have the temple at this point. God is blocking it. Let me go on and read a few more verses. Verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So his rule isn't going to last too long, but it'll be around for a few years. He's going to be revealed. I imagine Satan will set up a counterfeit Christ. Just some possibilities. And I could be wrong on some of the details, but just think about it. Say if the man happens to have been maybe wounded seriously, he made a great miraculous recovery, like his own little resurrection. It's a possibility. And I'm sure he'll find some other parallels. He will be a new great savior to the world. And people will believe it. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders means they are things which appear to be miraculous, but they're lying. They're lying. They're deceptive. They're not true. Don't we live in a world full of lies and half-truths now? Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And here's why the world will fall for this great deception. Because they receive not the love of the truth. You can tell people the truth. I've told people the truth. They literally put their hands over the ears and would move physically away as if to say, oh, this is scary. I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to hear it. They don't love the truth. They love lies. I was just thinking about that man who mentioned the thing about the Holocaust and the Jews, how this one Jew escaped and they told other people in the ghetto about what was coming and they didn't believe him. They didn't want to believe him. I actually do understand that it's such an unbelievable thing. It is hard to believe. But there were plenty of signs. They could have. But they didn't want to believe it. And people right now, if you tell them the truth of certain things, they don't want to believe it and they won't believe it. Not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And I know some will say, isn't it possible America will repent and be spared? Won't be a third-rate nation, will still be doing well. That's certainly a possibility. And I'd like to think it's going to happen. But I think, frankly, eventually the vast majority of people in good old America will be deceived too. I know it's hard to believe, but right here in good old America, will totally be deceived. Verse 11, and for this cause shall God send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Remember that word, strong delusion. strong delusion, so they'll believe a lie. Now, at the very same time while Satan is pumping up his power to deceive the world, as we get close to the end, God's Holy Spirit will be pumping up power to save people. There'll be humongous growth on both sides. In other words, more people will be converted to the truth, relatively speaking, to what we have now, as well as the world will be deceived. Spiritual power will be flowing in both directions. And the world will be vulnerable because they don't love the truth. Verse 15, and here's what Paul says to them. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, like you're holding on to something under a tremendous windstorm. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle or letter from Paul. So we should stand fast on the teachings of the New Testament letters as well as the Old Testament writings. And this is our window of opportunity to learn truth, to get stronger in the truth before the great deception comes. And I believe you can't say, well, I'll go along with the world, kind of do my worldly thing. And when I see that the end is almost here, then I'll get godly. Can you see how dangerous that is? You think, well, God, you know, the devil can't slowly suck me in. But you never know. The devil, we've said it for years, the devil is good at what he does. We're starting to understand it a lot better now as the years go on. He really is good. Don't take your enemy lightly. Don't, you know, dance with the fire, say dance with the devil and assume, he'll never get me. You know, this is our window of opportunity. Hold on fast. Grow in the truth. Just like Mike said, you know, like if the Holy Spirit is a garden in your mind, you know, nourish it, weed it, protect it, take care of it. Acts 2:38. Here's how you do it. This was the first sermon ever preached in the New Testament time. Peter and the others said, well, I start in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Repent daily. Repent of our human nature. Keep working on it daily. Keep working on it weekly. You know, come to church. Come to Pentecost. Come to the feast. Do what you can to strengthen yourself. Repent daily. And secondly, learn to love the truth. Because that's one of the powers the Holy Spirit gives us, the ability to see the truth. And it's not that easy to do, to see the truth in a world full of lies. And you don't have to turn there, but John 21, Christ told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Well, the whole world is God's sheep, and our church, as others do, and hopefully they will, we have a part in feeding that truth to the world. So help with God's work, help with the local church, do what you can, and if you can help one of your neighbors see the truth, that's wonderful, if you're able to do it. Or maybe you can just plant a little truth in their mind. Matthew 24. There's a verse now I see a little clearer than I did before. Matthew 24, 12. And in Matthew 24, 12, as you know, Christ mentions, you know, verse 4, take heed, Matthew 24, that no man deceive you. So deception is one of the first things toward the end time. Then in verse 12, and because the iniquity shall abound, that means lawlessness or sinfulness, aren't we moving more toward lawlessness, violence, and Sodom and Gomorrah? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think that's a warning to church people as well as the world. It's a warning to all of us that as the world gets more worldly, people will get colder. You know, I see examples of things on TV where kids are beating each other and parents are standing around watching, egging them on, and or violence happens and the general public is there just like, go, go. You know, like, shouldn't they show some human decency and come and rescue them? Or, you know, more and more of those things are happening. The love of people is waxing cold as we get deceived and the devil works his magic. And when I say a great falling away, I mean a great falling away of the vast, vast majority in the world. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That means God's churches and the two witnesses, of course. So God will really come through in a big way in the end. All the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Notice the end can't come until everybody in the world really knows the gospel. Has a pretty clear idea of what God's message is, whether they believe it or want to obey it or not. And let's go to Revelation 11. I want to look at the two witnesses. And while I'm turning there, I want to add something that I want to make clear. I think this deception is not going to be just like, oh, a couple million religious people are over here debating some religious nicety about the Sabbath or whatever, but other people are totally oblivious to it. No, I believe everyone in the world is going to be forced to make a decision. Everyone, or just about, maybe a few faraway places, but you know what I mean, and all the places that count. Everybody in the world is going to be forced to make a decision. Either you worship the beast and whatever goes with him. Maybe you have to wear a little armband with his insignia on it, or maybe you have to carry a credit card with his picture on it saying, he is the God, and use that credit card for all your purchases. You know, we can argue about how the details work and which doctrines he's going to change. But everybody's going to have to worship the beast and his system or worship God, which means keeping the Sabbath, holy days, and, you know, some other things that they'll be taught. You'll either get the mark of the beast or the angels will put the sign of God on you. And there won't be any in between. Well, I don't think I'm going to decide. I know this, what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is, this thing is going to be so big, so overwhelming, so powerful, you can't miss it. And if you don't see that great falling away coming, if you don't see that man of sin sitting in the temple of God in Jerusalem, the end is not yet. And by the way, just for those who want to think about timing of the end, we all know the prophecy well enough. Christ mentioned it himself, that when you see this abomination of desolation sit in the temple, we all know we have 3.5 years to return to Christ. There are a number of prophecies. So once that is hit, then it's just a countdown to return to Christ and plagues, which hopefully, if we have the sign of God, you know, we'll be protected from. But here's where I think the trick will come in. And see if you can tell me later if you agree. There will be a time of peace, or at least apparent peace, where this political superstar has got the whole world following his way and admiring him. Probably they'll have TV specials. This man is greater than the original Julius Caesar. This man is greater than Jesus Christ. Yeah, they'll say that. This man is the greatest political leader of all times. He is God incarnate, or however they want to word it. And there'll be TV personalities who all say how wonderful he is and specials about him all over the world, and the world will be at peace. And they'll be marrying, giving in marriage and prosperity. Probably a lot of, carnality in the world. It'll be a devilish, polluted world. You know, not a godly world of peace, but a devilish world of peace, if you get the difference. There'll be a lot of bad moral things going on. But it'll still be a world of peace and prosperity. And he'll get the credit for it, though he's being backed up by the devil. And everybody is praising him. And it's easy to say, you know, all those churches were wrong about he was bad, he was evil. And all the churches will find some excuse by which they can tell their members they can pledge allegiance to this man. And however, you know, churches who know better, because believe me, there are millions and millions of Christians who know this book well enough to know better than to worship a man, but they won't do it. They'll be deceived. There won't be any in between. You'll either one way or the other. And then suddenly, he'll pollute the temple of God, and we'll have a 3.5 year count. But it'll come quickly. He'll catch the Jews and their army off guard. He'll probably catch CNN and Fox News off guard, if they're still around. He'll catch everybody off guard. It'll be like, you know, a little bit like Didn't World War II, at least some aspects of it, when Hitler attacked Poland, it caught the world off guard? When Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, they were talking peace. You know, people are caught off guard. It'll happen suddenly. And some of us could be caught up in the backwash during that peace period. We get caught up with the decadence of the world, and we kind of give up on the truth, and we kind of go with it. And I don't think you can wait till that man takes over the temple of God before you decide to get serious with God. I think you'll be influenced too much before then. Let's look at Revelation 11, the two witnesses. When I say that the power of God is also going to be increased, at the same time the deceptive power of Satan is increased. Revelation 11, verse 2. Well, I'll pick it up in verse 3. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth. And when you go through all the prophecies, that's how you know 3.5 years, and then Christ comes back. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. I'm just going to imagine something. You remember the great prophet Elijah, when the king of Israel sent some soldiers to arrest him. He was mad at him. God called down fire and they were all burned to a crisp, just like that. Then he sent out another company of soldiers. Same thing happened. Well, I think the two witnesses will have that kind of power. And maybe they'll go into a TV studio in London or Paris or Rome or Berlin and say, I want you to put us on 1 hour of prime time and not on the internet, on whatever. And the various producers say, we're not going to do that. They're burned to a crisp. The next controllers come in. They look at that and you tell them what happened. We're not going to do it. They're burned to a crisp. And the third group comes on, just like with Elijah. Yes, sir, what do you want us to do? Plug it in. These guys will be unstoppable in that respect. God won't let them hurt. I mean, they'll try to hurt them, but they won't be able to until their witness is over. They will be unstoppable. And look at the power that they're going to have. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plague as often as they will. They're going to have carte blanche power to do the kind of miracles that Elijah and Moses did. Let's say the people in India, or maybe let's go someplace a little closer, maybe in Russia, say, we're not going to allow one of these telecasts of your messages in our country. And they say, okay, no rain for you all until you relent. And all of a sudden, it's dry as a rock. Right? Or we're going to turn your main river. What's the name of the main river? The Volga, whatever it is. We're going to turn that river into blood. There goes their water supply. Like turning the Mississippi and the Ohio River and the Missouri River to blood. Can you imagine what effect that would have on America? That's the kind of power these men are going to have. Great power, like nothing the world has seen before. And I think the church will have some power, as Mike mentioned, Mike Garrett mentioned, as we get closer to the end. Great power. And verse 10, And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because the two prophets who tormented them that dwell on the earth, you know, those men have died. Now, the word torment, I don't think it's just the plagues that torment them. I think it's the truth. They're going to be able to preach the truth. No one can stop them from preaching it. And, you know, they're going to tell the world, you know, you're really worshiping a man. You know how silly that is? How stupid what you're doing is? And it's going to torment people. They don't want to hear the truth. And they're going to be so happy when these men are killed. But then, of course, when they're resurrected shortly thereafter, they're going to realize, oh, everything they said, it's going to happen. And then, of course, the last few plagues hit, and well, you get the idea. And the point I want to make is there's going to be a sharp delineation between those who keep the truth and who follow the Bible and those who worship the man sitting in God's temple. Let's go to Revelation 7, 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. And after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. In other words, that last little bit of world history, an unbelievable number of people are going to be converted. So God's power is going to be great at the end time as well. They're both going to be great. And so we ask people, please choose the truth. Please choose the truth now. I think it's dangerous to waste our window of opportunity to grow in truth and think, well, I'll worry about it later. The devil is prepping this world for decadence, sin, and the greatest deception the world has ever seen. Don't waste our window of opportunity to get spiritually ready now. And let's face it, it's hard enough to resist the devil's world when you're trying to. But if you just give in to it and say, well, I'll wait until Christ's coming is near and then I'll get ready, you may not be able to resist the delusion and the deception that's coming. And a lot of people who used to be in God's church, I predict, will be out there, Hail Caesar, whatever his exact name is, worshiping the beast. The great falling away is going to come. So we need to repent daily, learn to love the truth and love the brethren. Pentecost is about the power to see and exclaim the truth to the world. And we need to use what the truth we have now, because the world will be facing lies. So in conclusion, remember, our window of opportunity to grow in the spirit of truth is now, in the next few years. Do not neglect it. The devil is very adept at deception. Stay Christ-centered. Stay strong. Remember, the plague that will fall on the world will fall on those who have the mark of the beast. Those of us with the sign of God will be protected from the plague. And most of us will be protected from most of it. And someone says, well, if God picks you to be a heroic martyr, then you're going to be strong enough for it. So don't worry about it. But most of us will be protected and safe because we stayed with the truth. And remember, in the end, we win. And after Christ comes back, we will be rulers and we will straighten out this world and turn it into a green paradise. Hoo-ah!